Man, I'm tired of being right.
Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, sir.
What are you people? On dope?
Podcasting live from the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the voice of post-evangelicals everywhere, a voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical wilderness. This is Internet Monk Radio. Greetings, podcast listeners. My name is Michael Spencer. And I'm your host, Master of Ceremonies, guide, friend, and voice in the night, here on the Internet Monk Radio podcast number 65. So glad to have you along for today's podcast. It's a cool Friday evening here in southeastern Kentucky. I've been up and down the roads to the metropolis of Barberville, and the excitement has been almost more than I can stand. Glad to come back here and kick off the shoes and relax a little bit with you. Taking care of all the technical aspects of tonight's podcast is Van Til, the Boar's Head Tavern's magic tail chasing wonder dog. So there's no telling what's going to be going on in between segments tonight. And there it is, my point exactly. And it's time for our world-shaking question of the week. Can somebody tell me how Christians and puppets got mixed up together? Particularly how evangelical Christians and puppets got mixed up together. It's just hard for me to picture anybody in any other realm in culture using puppets the way that Christians use them. And it just seems to go on and on and on. And the assumption being that everybody loves puppets and that puppets are great and puppets are a wonderful way to communicate and they're entertaining. And I got to tell you, the more this goes on, just kind of the weirder and the creepier it's getting for me. And particularly the interaction between human beings and puppets, where you've got a puppet presenting, you know, some biblical truth, and the human being is learning from, you know, this big puppet. I am not grasping this. I'm not seeing how this works. Now, some of you are going to write me and you're going to say puppet ministry changed my life, or you're going to say that my spiritual hero is a puppet, or you're going to tell me that your mentor or your favorite author or your favorite preacher is a puppet. Maybe you're going to tell me you're married a puppet. I don't know. But somebody needs to enlighten me in regard to this world-shaking question. How did evangelical Christians and puppets ever get wrapped up together? I really want to know. You people need to know he's very proud of himself with all the noises that he's making. I'm going to have him restrained if he doesn't get his hands off all the knobs. And we can have a very short leash, Van Til. Very short leash. If you don't get your paws off of the studio, okay, get your paws off of the studio. Get them off the little handles. Thank you. Let's just move along. I sometimes like to talk a little bit about books here on the podcast. And yesterday I donated a 6-volume set of Matthew Henry commentaries to a little place here on our campus where we can donate things to either other staff members or, if we choose, folks in the community. I put it out where other staff members could get it. 6-volume commentary by Matthew Henry. I've had this commentary for a very long time. It's one of the first ones that was recommended to me when I went into ministry. It's been sitting at the prime spot on my top bookshelf for many years. And I looked the other day at that shelf and those books and realized that I don't believe I have consulted the Matthew Henry commentary more than 10 times in the decades I've had it. I never found anything worth using, and I know there is stuff worth using in the commentary. But I just couldn't really think of a more useless set of books anywhere in my library. And I see Matthew Henry in everybody's library, and I see it sold by all the right booksellers. And I never see any evidence that anyone uses it. So I'd like to hear from you Matthew Henry commentary fans out there. Are you there? Is there something about Matthew Henry that I just missed? Fill me in. Then I have received my copy of Ravi Zacharias' new book, The Grand Weaver, How God Shapes Us Through the Events of Our Lives. And I'm a big Ravi Zacharias fan, as all of you guys know, and I have spent some time with this book, read a bit in it, and flipped through most of it. And I'm going to tell you, I think this could be Ravi's best book, either ever or in a long time. I'm certainly seen enough of it to recommend it to you without reservation. The Grand Weaver, Ravi Zacharias. I'll have a review up at internetmonk.com whenever I get the opportunity. And then one last thing is I bought a volume, Stanley Hauerwas commentary on Matthew in the Brazos, hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, Brazos, B-R-A-Z-O-S, Theological Commentary on the Bible. Got that half price and was reading about the Brazos commentary. And the idea is to let non-biblical scholars, in other words, people who are not primarily biblical scholars, to allow them to write commentaries, people who have something important to say and who have real theological insight and real insight into the message of the Bible. And I think that's great. And what I've read of this commentary, I like very much. And I picked it up for half price, brand new, at the Asbury Seminary Bookstore. Thanks, guys. And one more thing, I'm still looking for that second volume, James Leo Garrett, Systematic Theology, Volume 2. Anybody out there see one of those out walking down the road? Stop it. Tell it to get into your car and bring it up here to me. I'll buy you dinner.
You want to get to the point, mister. Now, what is it? What are you trying to tell us?
Let's go take a look at what's going on at the InternetMonk.com blog. One of the first things I want to tell you is that I am back on the Catholic Guy program most Tuesdays at 5 o'clock. For quite a few weeks I wasn't on, and then I've been on 2 weeks in a row. So just don't know, can't say I'm always on. Has a lot to do with what's on my blog that we can talk about. But I was sort of prepared to say they were done with me, but apparently not. They're willing to take the chance of having the iMonk on the program. Well, I posted about Acts 15 and early church leadership. And if you read that post, you can get, I think, what I'm trying to say, which is that in this passage where we really see a lot of things happening that tell us how the early church was doing leadership, we don't see any form of Peter in the position of primate, or Peter in the position of being even the primary leader of the apostles. And I understand that the doctrine of the papacy is a doctrine that has developed, and so we don't necessarily expect to see it in its full form. But what you do see in Acts 15 is pretty significant. You see a lot of collegiality. You actually see James functioning, as someone said, kind of like maybe the Bishop of Jerusalem. I don't know if that would be the right term, but he certainly seems to have the last word in the council there in Acts 15. You see a lot of emphasis on the apostles and the elders, and a lot of emphasis on, as I said, collegiality and speaking for all of us. Now, I know that my Roman Catholic friends and Episcopal friends and Baptist friends and everybody looks at this and draws their own leadership ideas from it. That's just typical of us as Christians. We all look at the same passage and then bring these bring our own presuppositions and take away radically different conclusions from what's actually there. But I just wanted to encourage everybody to read the passage. I don't see how you can possibly miss the fact that this is a kind of plurality of elders one way or another. I mean, it's the apostles and the elders. We don't have apostles now, but it's a kind of plurality of elders functioning together in decision-making process. And I think everybody needs to pay attention to that. Everybody. And then Coffee Cup Apologetics is now on iTunes. And number 13 is up, the second part of what I believe about saying the Bible is true. And in this part, I get to the basic answer I give is that I believe the Bible is true because of its presentation of Jesus. And if you go to iTunes and search apologetics, you will find in the podcast section that that podcast is about number 3. And you can subscribe there and get Coffee Cup Apologetics every week. Most of you probably already do that, or you wouldn't be listening to this. On the 12th of July, I put up a post entitled, I Miss You. It began with a quote from Psalm 13, and it was a lament. As I'm looking at it right now, it has 68 comments, and I would really encourage everybody to go and look at those 68 comments and read them. I play a little coy with you. There's one comment in those 68 that really gets it. And I don't want to in any way say that I do not appreciate everything that's said there, nor do I want to say in any way that the lament is not my lament and that it doesn't reflect my state of mind and my feeling. It is mine, and it does reflect me. It's not a fictional creation. It's not a third-party creation brought on board. But I think you will learn a lot from that comment thread about how people respond to the faith journey of other people. It's pretty encouraging on that score, and that I think there are a lot of us prepared to be honest with one another. And to hear what Scripture is saying, Scripture is full of lament. It's full of people saying, God, you're supposed to be there, and you're not. How come? You know, God, I don't get you. You know, I believe certain things about you, but you don't seem to act accordingly in my experience. There's lots of that. And despite the fact that there's a whole herd of people who will stomp you right down for in any way using the language of lament in your own spiritual journey, there is still this group of people who persist in saying, we're going to be honest here. We're going to be honest here and use the language of our own experience. And we're going to note that it matches up with the language of David and Jeremiah and even Jesus from time to time. You'll also see in those comments, I think, some of the ways that people respond to other people going through a time of emptiness that really just ought to make you stop and say, you know, what's exactly going on there? There are a couple of things I didn't post. There was a guy who said, you know, you need to join my church and take the Eucharist. That'll solve it. I don't know what word to use for that. I guess I could, but I'm not going to do it. Anybody who says the cure to your spiritual crisis is to join my church just blows me away. Completely blows me away in that sort of assumption. And there's somebody saying, well, just stop and do nothing. You know, the sort of go passive. And if you stop and do nothing, you'll realize that God is there. And I don't even know what that means. I mean, I seriously don't. Somebody saying stop and do nothing, unless they're recommending that I, die, I don't know what they're talking about, because there's no way I can do nothing. I'm going to think something. You know, I'm going to feel something. I'm a living, existing human being. I can't do nothing and be alive. It's a nonsense statement. But I just continue to wonder if the whole idea of lament can possibly take hold in the consumeristic atmosphere of today's evangelicalism. And it continues to bring out in me the importance of reading the Psalms in worship so that we hear these voices. You know, we're not getting points with God for reading the Scriptures. It's so we can hear God speaking to us. And part of how God speaks to us in the Psalms is in the voices of these people who are saying, God, you're not there. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? That's part of God's word to us, the voice of the person who's empty. We need to hear that, and we need to hear the rest of the Bible, of course, in readings. And the when we don't have that discipline of hearing Scripture in worship, then we replace it with our own words, and our own words are chatty, happy, clappy, upbeat. Everything's all right. There are no big questions. Nobody on their own in most evangelical churches is ever going to stand up and say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? If the Scriptures don't say that, it won't be said. If the Scriptures don't say that, it won't be said. The culture in our churches simply won't let it be said. So thanks to all of you who responded to that post. I'm not trying to solicit your pity. I certainly want your prayers, but I'd like you to know this is part of the journey. And there's some good brothers on there that said, you know, St. Teresa, 16 years of this, and other people, years of this. It's not unusual. You know, part of the resource material of our faith is that this is part of the human experience. C.S. Lewis wrote about it in Screwtape Letters in one of my favorite chapters, that because of the nature of what we are, physical and spiritual, And certainly because of the nature of our spiritual predicament, life often goes on for long tracks in which it just seems like God is completely absent. And correspondingly, there are large segments of life where it seems like that God is very real, very near. And that's the nature of human existence. And lament language, and the language of worship, the language of the Psalms, the language of the Bible, helps us to be able to see all of life and those various tracks that we may find ourselves in and to process them properly and accordingly. So thanks for reading that post, and thanks to everybody who commented and linked, and we'll talk about it some more. It's been a big week for news coming out of the Vatican. Pope Benedict XVI approved the use of the old Mass, the older form of the Mass, not technically insisting anybody use Latin. You need to read up on that. But the older form of the Mass without the approval of bishops, which means that conservative traditionalist Catholics and a lot of older Catholics will be able to participate in a Mass that's like the Mass they knew pre-Vatican II and when they were younger. And from the standpoint of, you know, generational issues, which a lot of us evangelicals know all about in our own churches, you know, what happened to the hymns, what happened to the stuff we used to do, this seems to me to be a very good move and should do a lot in various parishes to allow conservative traditionalist folks, if you've got those folks in your parish, and particularly older people, to feel more included. You know, there may be a good number of folks who are not even attending a Mass in their parish since Vatican II. I don't know, but I can't imagine that there aren't people who are saying, I just don't like those new songs, and the whole service is just kind of not what I related to growing up. So this should, I think, promote some generational healing, generational progress, I think it shows the kind of wisdom that Benedict XVI has. And then there came along the same day a clarification of, I'm not exactly sure what it was clarifying, but clarifying an issue in regard to the Roman Catholic Church and other Christians, Protestant churches and Eastern Orthodox churches. And basically what the clarification said is that the church, the true church, subsists in the Roman Catholic Church and other bodies, Protestants, Eastern Orthodox, and so forth, are in error and are not the true church in the same sense that the Roman Catholic Church is. Now, I guess for shorthand, we could say that the clarification said that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church and other churches are not churches, and that would be correct. I don't think it's quite as blatantly awful as maybe some people are, hearing it. It's certainly not anything different than our Roman Catholic friends have said in their catechism or in other statements. I have read some people saying that maybe some of the more new evangelical Catholics, converts, who are doing a lot of the apologetics these days, may have gone a little far in saying, what's the relationship between the Roman Catholic Church and other churches. Now, I've experienced that, and people I know have experienced that, where they've basically been sort of told, well, you know, the Roman Catholic Church and other churches are all just one big church. The language in the Catholic Catechism and teaching is very subtle. What is true and right in other churches, the Roman Catholic sees as basically being derived from themselves. And what is errant, of course, is what is errant. So there's a connection, you know. The good stuff in your church, the valid stuff in your church, they see as being connected to the Roman Catholic Church, and you derived it from them pre-Reformation. So there is a connection there, but as a church, defined as a church body, you are not a church in the same way, and really you can't be called a church in the strictest, truest sense of the term. I think it's helpful for the Roman Catholic Church to say things like that. I would join in with Al Mohler and others who said, I'm really grateful for that kind of clarity, because there's a lot of unclarity since Vatican II about these sorts of things. Many of these, many well-meaning people tend to say, well, Catholics and Protestants all believe the same thing, and they simply don't, despite all the progress that's been made on, language of justification and other areas. There's still vast and significant differences. The Reformation was still a very real necessity. A reform of the church is what the Reformation was, at least from our standpoint. And there were substantial issues there in regard to authority and the development of doctrine and scripture and tradition, infallibility, exactly how salvation occurs, justification by faith alone, or justification in a sense that involves works of love, merit from sources other than Christ. These are real issues. And I think anytime there's clarity, it's very helpful. And I would encourage the Pope, I know he's listening, I would encourage him to have that kind of clarity all around on all of those issues. And that to the extent that post-Vatican II there's been an obscuring of clear differences, make them clear, because that allows discussion to take place. I find that when people just say, well, we kind of all believe the same thing, we're all just one big happy family, you emphasize this, we emphasize that, that it really dulls discussion and doesn't help. But I also want everybody to know that you need to meditate on what that clarification about the church means. It means that if you are a Protestant minister, you were never called into ministry. It means that God never called you to be a minister of his church. It means that your entire ministry has been an exercise in error, and your entire ministry has been premised on a falsehood. Now, somebody's going to try to correct me on that, but that's exactly what this means. It means that your love and service to the church has been to an errant, flawed body. And if you want to say, well, you were serving Christ and the church in a greater sense, you weren't aware of it, that doesn't help. You know, you've served the church in the corner, and the church in the corner is not a church, and God didn't call you to be a true minister of Jesus Christ in that place. And what you've taught and what you've preached has basically been error. And to the extent that you've ever presented yourself as a church of Jesus Christ, you've been telling an untruth. I think looking at what the scriptures tell us about what is a church is very important. My entire life, particularly in my younger years growing up, I was confronted with people using a historical argument that Jesus founded a historical church and that you have to be in continuity with that in some way. And I don't deny the truthfulness of that, but I think the greater truth has to do with the simple statement, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You say, well, that's technically not a definition of the church. Oh, I think that is very much a definition of the church. And I think where people gather in the name of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, the commands of Jesus are obeyed, I believe that God calls true ministers to serve his church in that place, whether there's any possible connection to Rome or any other church. I believe that the church exists in that place, be it a prison, be it in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, be it in the most difficult circumstances. The church of Christ exists where Christ is present and where his people gather in his name around his gospel to be the sheep of his flock. And I really personally am saddened to see the discussion ever go in the direction of which of all these churches is the true church, as if Christ is not present, as if Christ is more present in one than the other. We start arguing about, you know, the presence of Christ as if it's some sort of a substance, and it's more over here than over there because we've got more things right than you do. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a really powerful promise. And sure, it's connected to the apostles, and sure, it's connected to the historical church to the extent that it can be. But history is also a flawed and imperfect process. The church is a flawed and imperfect institution. And, of course, the problem here is this infallibility thing. It's pretty easy to say that other churches are not churches when you believe that your church cannot be wrong. And the reason there are other churches that are true churches is because the process of always reforming and always being faithful to Christ and always following Christ into the future, where the church has not been, is not just a matter of historical churches extending themselves. It is a matter of Christ through the Spirit creating the church wherever the gospel is preached and people gather around that. Hey, it's been great talking to you today. A 27-minute podcast. That's just like a mammoth podcast, a huge woolly mammoth of a podcast. But it's been fun. My name is Michael Spencer. This has been Internet Monk Radio number 65. Unbelievable. You can find me at Internet Monk. Michael at InternetMonk.com is my email address. www.InternetMonk.com is where I can be found on the web. Until next time, I'll see you.